Okay.
Merry Christmas.
All right, let's pray and we'll get into the Word. You guys ready? All right. All right, Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for this day. We thank you for Christmas, and we ask you to just bless this day and bless our hearts, and let us be able to hear your voice today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us right now to lead us and to help us understand you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, Merry Christmas. Yeah, I'm glad to see everybody. It's a packed house today, like we thought it would be. During this series, I've been doing 4 weeks, so this is the fourth week. And so the first 3 weeks, some of the stuff that we've talked about, we discussed the significance of the hand in the Bible and what it sort of means, examined what it means to be in God's hand, covered by His hand, have His hand upon us. We talked about those things. Discussed what it means for God to fill our hand, remember that, and our responsibility as consecrated, sanctified members of the kingdom. And then we looked at the laying on of hands and the authority of the Holy Spirit. We talked about our faith, and we talked about motives and attitudes. So we remember that from last week. So today what I want to do is elaborate on this a little bit. We want to understand what God means when He says, be still. And I always kind of thought that was an interesting point in the Bible. There's a lot of spots that talk about being still before the Lord. And then there's understand how fear is connected to our trust of God, and how we can be still before God instead of bowing to our fears. And finally, understand what it means to rest in God and to cease striving. I'll explain what that means. Everybody understand? All right, let's go. Let's see what we got. So I liked this verse. This is the verse that when I was putting this teaching together, and I was trying to pray about what God wanted me to talk about, and I felt like He wanted me to talk about hands, all right, and what the hand of the Lord meant and stuff. And I thought, well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do like 4 weeks on the hand of the Lord. And then so I was able to pull some stuff. And the last thing He was talking to me about was being still. He was talking about just be, you know, and so what does that mean and stuff. And I thought, well, how does that even fit in with this concept of hands? Well, you'll see how it fits in a little bit later. But this is the verse that He gave me, and it was this. God's our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So I started thinking about that concept of fear. Because the first part of this is a psalm. And so it's broken up. You see it's 46 verses 1 through 3 and then 10 and 11. So there's a little bit in between there. But I like the way this starts out, because the very first thing it talks about is God being our refuge and strength. And we've talked about refuge before. What's refuge mean? Anybody know? Somebody said shelter? Yeah, shelter. You know, it's synonymous with some of those words like fortress. It's a place of safety. And so He's our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And then it talks about the earth. Though the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, even if everything around us is going crazy, then we can still hold on to God. We won't be afraid. So I looked up what fear means. And I thought about Joshua when he talked to the people. He talked to them all the time about being bold and courageous, being strong and courageous. And God actually told him that several times. And I'm imagining it's because Joshua was probably not always strong and courageous, and God had to encourage him constantly about being that. But He also said, don't be terrified, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you forever wherever you go. And so these are some of the words that mean fear in the Old Testament. All right. One of them is yare, which means to be afraid. It also means to stand in awe. It can be fear or dread or to frighten, but it's like a psychological reaction to fear. So this is the reaction that we have when we get afraid. Then there's another word that means terrified or to dread. And the other one kind of does too, but the idea between the difference between dread and being afraid, do you guys understand kind of the distinction? If you're in dread, I mean, it's a different fear. Yeah, it's a greater degree. It's a deep-seated fear. It's where we get that like fight or flight, you know, concept behind us. Like when you're in dread, it's all you think about. It consumes you, and it can be all-consuming. And that's the kind of thing that you don't want to. And that's why it says to harass, because it doesn't stop. You ever afraid of something? Something's going on in your life, and you don't want to think about it, and you're trying to distract yourself. maybe you're watching TV or you're talking to somebody, or you go out to a movie or something like that, and when that's done, that fear creeps back in. It's kind of harassing you. It's plaguing you. You go to sleep. You wake up in the morning, and you're like, oh, today's another day, and that thing's there. And it's almost like you forgot about it, and you're like, oh, man, I forgot that was still happening. So what this means is, and this is why I like this definition, to be afraid, fearful, to break, oppress, prevail, or shake terribly. So the idea of that thing breaking you or breaking you down. And this word's kind of like it, to be dismayed, shattered, or broken. Terrified, discouraged, to be prostrate, not prostate. Prostrate means laid out before the Lord, like you're on your face before Him. Yeah, that's right. But I liked this one, to break down by violence or fear and confusion. To break down. To be made afraid, to amaze, to beat down. This one, phobos, that's where we get the word phobia from. And that means to flee, withdraw, fear, fleeing because you're feeling inadequate, insufficient, lacking in training and or resources. So it's literally running away. Panic and flight. Intimidation to withdraw from or avoid because of dread. All right, and the last one is basically talking about cowardice or timidity. So these are words that mean fear. So I wanted to talk about that for a second. We talked about this a long time ago. I stole this slide from a former teaching, but you remember George Patton? He was a general in the United States Army, and he said, all men are afraid in battle. The coward is the one who lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. Never take counsel of your fears. And so it's natural. It's part of what God put in us to be afraid to a certain degree, but that we shouldn't allow our fear to overcome us. And like Patton said, it's the coward that lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. And a lot of times, with God, we're afraid. We don't want to confront something. We don't want to think about something. We want to try and take care of it ourselves. We don't want to give that thing over to the Lord. And we're letting our fear rule us and go over us. And we can't then have our sense of duty because we're not doing our duties. We're too scared to do it. So in these different verses, it says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear the threats. Do not be frightened. And Isaiah said, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. And in Romans, he says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live again in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought you brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. All right, so fear is only meaningful if we forget who's in our life, who God is in our life. So this idea of fear holding us back, then how can we be still before the Lord? How can we realize that God's in control, and how does knowing that He's God help us to have courage and overcome fear? Yeah. For sure. No problem. So what I did was I looked up, and I thought about this, the next part of that. So he says at first, we won't fear, even if everything falls apart around us. But then he says, be still and know that I am God. This is almost the last part of the psalm. So I thought, well, what's that mean? That's an easy thing to say. Like when someone says, well, don't worry. It's almost like that's what I thought God was saying. Just don't worry. I'll take care of it. And that's easier said than done. Could you imagine if you had an urgent need and you have something happening in your life and somebody walks over who could take care of it and just says, hey, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And then they sit down and like drink coffee. And you'd be like, but I need that taken care of like right now. Like I understand you're going to take care of it, but when are you going to take care of it? What are you going to do? What's your plan for taking care of it? How are you going to fix that? What about this? What about that detail? And that's how we are with God all the time. God's like, listen, I can take care of that. And you're like, well, I know you can take care of it, but I'd like to hear the plan so I can give my input and understand what I need to do, right? And that's not the way God works sometimes. So this word that we have, when it says be still, this is the word that we're connected to. What it means is to slacken. You ever hear the word slacker? That's where it comes from. The idea of slackening. Yeah. Yeah. It's the idea of, I call my son a slacker all the time. Yeah, but it means to slack off or to slacken, to give slack to something. Fail, faint, or wax feeble. Be slothful. Be weak. to be helpless, to do nothing, to be quiet. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that doesn't sound very positive, right? Well, it also means a couple other things. It means to sink or drop, like the putting down of hands. Their hands will drop from their work, for example. So it means to take the hands off and to let someone else do the work. It means to forsake, to be idle, to leave, to abandon, to let alone, or to let go, to relax or withdraw. It means to abate, and the word abate means to beat down or make less in amount or to stop. It means also, in the New American Standard Version, it says to cease striving. So where it says there, be still, it actually says cease striving. To be still or to slack or to stay. So in essence, what I feel like this word means is it's saying, let go. Take your hands off. Right? Let someone, you ever hear the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Yeah? Well, that only works if you let go of the wheel. You ever try to drive the car with somebody else holding onto the wheel and moving it around? It's not very easy to do. But that's, you know, a lot of times that's the way we are with God. Is we're like, hey, listen, I want you to take the wheel. But hold on, hold on. I need to go over here for a second. I need to go over there for a second. You know, I don't really want you to take the wheel. I want you to kind of have your hand by the wheel, and then I can say that you're around taking care of it. This word's similar to it. It's actually the root of this word. And it means to mend by stitching. To cure or cause to heal like a physician is to repair or to thoroughly make whole. And then there's another word that means to be still, and it means to plow. All right, so we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but when they talk about plowing or someone using plowing equipment, this is the word that they use. It doesn't sound like it'd be to be still, but it also means to be silent, to let alone, to be quiet, or to altogether cease. And you'll see how that kind of fits, to conceal or to hold peace. So there's a point in the Bible where it says, you know, be still. But when it says be still, it actually means hold your peace or be quiet or stop plowing is what it's saying. And it's an idea of working. So you guys kind of seeing how this all fits together? So if you look at the different verses, the King James and NIV are the same. It's pretty much the same as the NLT too. I like that NASB because it says cease striving. I think that gives you a kind of a different understanding of what that might mean. So what's striving mean? Well, striving and contending are different things. You ever hear somebody, we used to read a book when I was younger. It was called The Contender. Anybody ever hear of it? No? All right, what's a contender mean? You raise your hand. What's a contender? Oh, you heard of it, because I tried to make you read it. Tried to make him read it, you wouldn't read it. No? No one wants to guess what they think a contender means? What's it mean if someone says he's a contender? Okay, goes for you. And in the world of like boxing, for example, if someone's a contender... Yeah, they stand a chance. They have the ability to compete, right? If you're contending for the title, something like that. Striving, contending. How do we see striving? How do we let God strive for us? Well, this is what the word means. The word in yarib, and these two words go together. This basically is the root of this word. So this means he will contend, literally. Contentious, an adversary. He that contends, a disputant or opponent. It was a legal term, too. And this is similar to it, and it means to toss or grapple or to wrangle. So it was like wrestling. And it means hold a controversy. It's a legal term which means to defend or to plead their cause, to contend an adversary, strife, strive, or chide. Chide means when you tell a child, for example, you scold them. That's what chide means. So look at these verses. When it says in Isaiah, I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I always thought that word contend there was the same word. It's not the same word. So what he's saying is here, this word, he's saying I will wrestle with or toss around or I will defend, I will plead the cause, I'll contend, I'll be an adversary with those who contend with you. See what I'm saying? That's an interesting way of putting it. So the Lord's saying, I will fight against those who contend with you. The people that come against you, your adversaries. He also says, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Plead my cause. You know, contend, toss, grapple, or wrangle with. It was like, if you think about it as like an attorney, in a court. He's saying, plead my cause. Go before the judge, right, and plead for me. It's an interesting way of looking at it. So when you talk about striving, it says cease striving. What the Lord's saying is stop fighting. Stop trying to plead the cause. Stop trying to fight against. Stop trying to wrestle or grapple or contend, right? And then,
right. There in his word.
Right. And I would say that you never want to stop going before God and pleading your cause to God. I think what God's saying is stop trying to plead your cause against them. Imagine if I wanted a building broken down and I just go and I lean against the building and I push with everything I have every day, right? I could stand there from dusk till dawn for a million years and push against that building. It's never going to fall down. I'm going to contend with everything I have. I'm going to push as hard as I can. What I need is someone who can actually break the building down to do that. So what I'd be better suited to do would be to call on the person who can break down the building and say, hey, can you break the building down and destroy that thing for me? And that's what we fail to do, I think, sometimes.
Yeah, give me a call. If you remember the story when we were in Mexico, I don't know if you guys were there when I leaned against that old lady's house, knocked the whole thing over. You know, we were replacing a roof, and I threw it off, and I just kind of leaned against the front of this mud brick house, and the whole thing just collapsed. Old lady. I mean, I felt bad. I had to build her a whole brand-new house. And you remember that? And so we decorated, and the following year, she came back, and she came up and gave me a hug and kiss, but I knew I couldn't leave, you know, but that didn't have a whole lot of strength to it, you know.
Right, right.
You're not going to walk up to these houses here and push them in. But
yeah, well, I think of like a building in New York or something. We went to New York, remember, Kathy? And you see these gigantic buildings that are there, and they just feel, I mean, there's no way that you could you know, even worry about the building falling down. You could run against it all day. So I think that's kind of what I think that's what he's saying there. And so when he says cease or be still, like, how can we do that then? How can we rest in that? How can we be still? Well, there's another word, and I know there's lots of words, but I think it's important. It means to stop or perish, to cease, to hold peace or to quiet yourself, to rest or be silent. So in this verse, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord. So what are you doing? You're supposed to rest in him. So when it talks about stopping, perishing, or ceasing, we're ceasing in the Lord. And when it says, like, to be dumb, what it means is not to be stupid, but rather to be quiet. So when someone said you were dumb in the past, it wasn't a derogatory term necessarily. It meant you couldn't speak. To be astonished, or to tarry or wait. So tarry is a word that means to wait in anticipation for. All right. So when it says rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, then it says cease from anger and forsake wrath. That word cease goes back to that very first word that we looked at earlier. And this word is similar because it means refers to the day of rest. It's a ceasing from distraction. This is where we get the word Sabbath from. So to repose, desist from exertion, to cease or be still or rest. And I found it interesting because when we look at Genesis, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I want you to look at the next part because in Vine's dictionary, this is what it says. It says that word Sabbath really is basically to cease from work, which may imply rest, but is not necessarily so. The writer of Genesis is not stressing rest from work, but rather God ceasing from his creative work since it was complete. So what I said is, God is not worried, believe that he'll hold you up, because God didn't stop and rest because he was tired. God stopped and rest because he was done. Do you see the difference between those things? So there's a time when it says, like, I'm resting from my work. Imagine the difference. You and I get tired. Kathy and I were getting ready for a party, 2 days ago now, at our house. And so it wasn't a big party. It was just our family coming over. But, you know, you got to get the house ready. You got to get all the stuff ready. And we had to go out to the store. And, man, I remember at one point I just looked at her and I was like, man, I'm tired of doing this. And it's like 11:30 in the morning. And, you know, I don't like to do that kind of stuff. And so I was tired. But the difference between resting when you're done is so much more restful because there's nothing else to be done. So God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get wearied like we get weary. He never rests because unless he's done. And so you don't have to worry about God taking a day off, all right, or something bad happening because you're worried about it, because the Lord knows what you need, and he's never going to stop working until the work's complete. That's why it says, the work he's begun in you, he'll carry on to fruition. He'll finish that work. And you can trust in that, and that's how you can rest and be still, because you don't need to contend when you understand and you trust in the Lord. When he's given you a promise, that's why I think it's so important to latch on to promises that God's given you. And when you know that God's spoken something, he's given a promise, whether it's a biblical promise that we can read in the Word, or it's a promise that he's spoken to you somehow, whether it's through someone else or through the Word, or through his you know, speaking to you. Last year, God spoke to me at the beginning of the year, and all he said was, this is the year of promises. And I was like, all right. And he's like, but I'm going to remind you of all the promises I've already given you. He wasn't giving me a bunch of new promises. He was just saying, remember that promise I told you about? Remember that promise and hold on to it. And so I was writing stuff down, trying to remember all these things that God was trying to speak to me. But once he gives you a promise, you can trust that he's going to bring that thing about. So then what do? Well, we sink, drop, withdraw our hands, let go, slacken, weaken. It starts to make more sense. Stop trying to do it yourself by your own hand. Remember we said when we take things into our own hands, things usually don't turn out very well? And just think about that term in our legal system. Well, what happened was he tried to take matters into his own hands. That always ends up badly. I have kids that come to the office after like a fight or something, or even before, and they'll, you know, they've done something. And I tell them, I'm like, look, I understand what it's like to be 16 years old. You don't want to look like a punk, but it's my job to take care of these things, not yours. You know, you need to let me handle those things, but you got to tell me what's happening, and then I'll take care of it. If you try to take it into your own hands, bad things are going to happen. That's when people are in my office, and girls have, you know, hands full of hair in my office because they want to take it in their own hands. It never works out very well. When someone confronts someone in a public place, it never turns out well. And so when they take matters in their own hands. So in Samuel, it says, when the angel stretched out his hand, do you remember this? David had ordered a census in the land. And he went and he had everyone counted. And there was a tax associated with this, and he didn't take the tax. And he had sinned before the Lord. It's kind of confusing, but basically what it is he had disobeyed what God wanted him to do. And he knew it. And so they told him when he ordered the census, like, hey, David, it's not a very good idea. He was like, shut up and go do the census. So they did. And then the prophet comes to him after he realizes this is sinful, and he says, God has given you three choices. You can have three of different things, and one of them was a plague. It was a three-day plague. And so David was like, all right, I'll take the plague. And this is what happened. The end of it, what's that?
It's like, let's make a deal.
Yeah, let's make a deal. Pretty much. And so when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. He had withdrawn his hand, taken the hand away. And this is what it means. When we are trying to do the work ourselves, God's saying, stop. It's enough. Withdraw your hand from that. Stop trying to do it by yourself. In Nehemiah, he talked about they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Now, this is a different story. When Nehemiah, remember, he had went back to rebuild the wall, and he said the people were just like, they'll get tired. And he was trying to scare them by saying, you guys will never complete this, you'll never do it. And Nehemiah was saying, no, their hands will get too weak. That's what that word means. But they were trying to frighten us. Remember the fear we talked about? So here's what I'm trying to say. God gives us strength. He tells us when to let go and when to hold on. He tells us when he wants us to do something, like Nehemiah, or when he wants us to let go. And so he never makes a mistake with that. He always knows how much strength that you have. So he's not going to tell you, Fred, go over to that building and push on it, unless the building is going to fall down. When he told the people to go and walk around Jericho and the walls will fall, do you think those people thought, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have been like, really? You want me to walk around this walls for how many times? And then I got to yell at it. What's that going to do? Like, hey, isn't there a better idea than this? Like, there's not a better plan? Like, there's got to be something better than this. But they did it, and the walls fell down. God had the plan. He knew what to do. But he's not going to make you do something fruitful. Imagine if they would have walked around. Imagine if the story was. They walked around the city all these days, and they yelled at the walls, and everybody laughed at them. and they went home. It's not a very good story, right? Because God's not going to make us do something that's going to make us look foolish in most cases, all right, if we're listening to him.
Even in 2 Samuel there, the story that you were telling.
Yes.
What the census was, he was taking a census of his fighting men.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord, that was part of the commandments. He told him, or a law, that he was not supposed to do that because the protection comes from the Lord,
yep,
not his fighting men.
Mm-hmm.
So he was in direct hand there. He was taking something out of the Lord's hands,
right,
to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
It goes right in line with that.
Yep. And so who gives our hands strength? Who is it that fills our hands? Who decides when we press on or when we're supposed to be still? Isn't it God? Yeah, Dwayne.
Is it sin not to depend on the Lord?
I would say so. Yeah, I would say so. I mean, I think that when we know the Lord and we forsake the trust in him, I think that it is sin. Yeah, it's difficult to say because I think you can do it on accident, you know, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not wrong to do. I think sometimes we just got to be reminded of the trust that we have in the Lord and his ability to do it. And that's why God gives us those promises. Is when he promises something, he's reassuring you about what's going to happen in your life. Then this is the question I have. Then why are we afraid? If all this is true, we've been talking about, then why are we afraid? Why don't we trust in God? It's kind of what Julian was saying. And here's why I think. I think it's because we feel the weight of the thing upon us. And then we're unwilling to withdraw our hand and let God reign. So it's kind of like, just imagine yourself holding something up and you feel the weight of that thing. You don't want to let it go. You know, I've had Josiah help me carry things before. And I've had, like, I've been holding the heavy end and it's like on the back of the bumper or something. I'm like, hey, come over here, grab this. I'm going to go grab the other side. And he takes it, but I can feel the weight in my hands. And I'm like, you got it? He's like, yeah, I got it. And I'm like, I don't know if you got it, you know, because I'm going to let this go. And do I want to let it go? What if it falls? What if that thing, and it's like that in our lives with the Lord sometimes. Even though he can bear way more weight than we can, and he's got it all figured out, sometimes we're afraid we're going to let it go and something, it's going to fall, or something's going to crash, or something's going to happen that we didn't expect, something's going to break. And God, the funny thing is about God is sometimes it needs to break. You know, sometimes he lets it fall because he wants it to fall. And so that's hard for us to conceptualize, but he's got your greater good in mind, believe it or not. He said he works all things to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he's not going to let the thing crash unless there's something better that he wants. But we don't see that because we only see here and God sees the end. So when you got saved, God didn't accept you at that point. And then, like, he's not shocked 2 years later when you make mistakes or when you blow it or have a problem. He saw the end before the beginning. He accepted you then. It was the whole deal. And he saw it all, but we forget that. So that weight is upon us, and it scares us. So I bring us back to this. God's our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So just imagine that. Think of and we talked about this at the beginning, but imagine everything just going bad around you. And God saying, he's your refuge, he's your strength, he's an ever-present help of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. He's got it in his hands. So when everything's falling apart, God's truly in control of everything. All right. And I said this earlier, but he does not slack or withdraw. He says that his hand's upon you. So let go of what you're holding on to. Let go of what's holding you back and pursue God because you can truly cease striving. And I thought about this verse. Steve talked about this one time, and I thought it was really good, so I told him I was going to steal part of what he said. But it's from 1 Kings, and it says this. It's when Elijah and Elisha, you remember the two? And Elisha gets called by Elijah, and this is what happens. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing. Remember that word plowing? It means rest or to be dumb, but it also means to plow. This is the word. And I think it's coincidental, but there's no coincidences, right, Bob? So he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's a lot of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. All right, there's a lot of things happening there, right? First of all, what's Elijah do? He puts his cloak around him. And then he says, puts his cloak around him, and Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So he knew what that meant. What he was doing is putting the mantle on him. He's reclothing him, just like Jesus does to us. He clothed us in righteousness, in hope. We were celebrating Christmas today. It's because he came to this earth, and then 30 years later, he was ready to take on the sin of all the world, including yours and mine, and then reclothe us. And that was a promise that he gave us. And I think that's interesting. And then right here he says, he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Now, what is ox? What are the oxen for?
Work.
So,
livelihood.
This guy was a farmer. I mean, he's out there with 12 yoke of oxen. That's a lot. That's a lot because when you have a yoke, the yoke distributes weight. Right? So there's more than 12 oxen. There's 12 yoke of oxen. So we're talking about at least 24 ox. And so this guy goes out and he says, because at this point he's ready to let go, he's ready to stop plowing. He's ready to give it over to the Lord and follow Elijah in everything. He's sacrificing everything, literally, burns it, and sacrifices all the animals and gives it to the people. Because what he's saying is, I'm going to follow the Lord. You see how that's a letting go? Now that's dedication. He was sure. He trusted. And I don't know if you or I would have the fortitude to do that. I don't think I would. I got to be honest with you. I trust in the Lord, but there's this part of my flesh that's like, I can't burn my house down and quit my job. You know, now if the Lord told you to, you got to follow God, right? You know, but I would need 35 confirmations. You know, if Bob came to my house and just threw like a robe over me and was like, quit your job, you're like, hey Bob, let's pray about this for a while. You know, maybe we have to ask the pastors for some confirmation. But he does it and he lets go, and the principle is there. He burned the plowing equipment and cooked the meat. So it's not like he handed it off and said, hey, look, this thing doesn't turn out, I'll be back. And then I can just pick up where I left off. All right. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, to trust him means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing things in order to be saved, but because he's begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Remember that word, the still small voice? It's another still small voice. That was another one of the representations of these words, is when God comes to Elijah, he doesn't come in all these different things. He comes in a still small voice before him. All right? So it was interesting. And, you know, I have people that work with me and some people that work for me. And I don't know everything, obviously. Most of the time, I don't know a whole lot of anything. But there are times when I have some pretty good advice, and I'll go pray about something, and I feel like God gives me a direction. And I've given some people some advice about things, and they don't take the advice. And it doesn't work. And there's this one guy in particular, I won't mention his name because I'm being taped, but he's come to me probably 5 or 6 times. Yeah, no. He's come like 5 or 6 times to me, and he's asked me for my advice, and I've told him. And one time I said to this guy specifically, don't hire this person. This is going to be a disaster. I'm telling you, don't hire this person. And guess what he did? Hired that person. And it was a huge disaster. Enormous. And he came back later and he's like, you were right about that person. I said, I know I was. That's why I told you not to hire. And that's happened a couple times. Just recently he came to me, just on Friday, and said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And I said, okay. You know, take a seat. So we start talking. He said, I'm thinking about doing this and I'm thinking about doing that. And I said, all right, well, you know, how come you're coming to me? And he said, you give good advice. If I listen to you more often, I was like, praise the Lord, this guy's coming around. But like Like that guy with me, and like I said, it's not something I'm doing. God just is pretty smart sometimes to give you something to understand. But he does that all the time with us. He's always counseling us, always giving us the advice, and a lot of times we just don't want to give that thing over. All right, so let's wrap it up. So let go of fear and remember that you are in the palm of God's hand. You're covered by his hand. His hand is upon you. You guys remember when we talked about value and the way he values you, he holds you, he protects you? You can be still and know that he's God. So when you read that verse and it says, be still and know that I'm God, he's saying, stop working and just rest because it's done. It's completed. You don't have to do it anymore. Like, be still before me because that thing's done. Now, we might not see the completion of it, but he's saying, don't worry about it, it's done. I got it taken care of. And if you had had somebody in your life that had constantly said that thing to you, and then they did take care of it every time, then would you worry about it? No. And there's times when you can let that thing go. Just the other day, Kathy and I had the food collection thing, remember? And Kathy's mom was sick, and we had to leave. And we told Pastor Don, like, hey, listen, we're supposed to pass out these flyers, and we're supposed to pick the stuff up. You know, there's all sorts of stuff happening. He's like, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And the part of me was like, I don't know if that's going to get taken care of. Like, I'm a little worried about that. Not because of Pastor Don, just because in general, like, this is a thing that we got to do, and I got to come back, it's got to be done. But you let it go, and it was taken care of. And you can trust in it when someone tells you they're going to do it, and then it happens. Then you can trust it's going to happen again. So let go of things that hold us back, and let him fill you. Last verse. Moses answered the people. He said, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians see you today and will never see you again. The Egyptians you see today will never see, you will never see again. I can't read it. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And that word means hold your peace. Cease from plowing. It's the same word. So he says, the Lord will fight for you. You just need to shut up and hold your peace. But I think hold your peace is, I like the way that phraseology goes. It's saying, it's hold your tongue. It's stop. You know, you ever go to a wedding and people are like, you know, if you have an objection, speak now or forever, hold your peace. Well, there's a lot to be said in that. Like, it's not only meaning be quiet, but it needs to be like, then you need to be at peace with this. You need to let it go. So after this, I don't want you talking about this with other people and saying, I never should have gotten married anyway. He's like, speak now or hold your peace, right? And so it's the same way with God when he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to hold your peace and stop grumbling about it. Stop worrying about it. Stop fretting about it, okay? All right, let's pray. Yeah.
Can you go back to the slide that was before the King James one?
I can.
It wasn't that many ago.
The funny thing is, like, over this last 30 days, it's been a little rough in my family because my grandma died, then my mom's been sick, but my adopted mom and my real mom are sisters. And the difference between the way she is handling all of the stress and the difference between the way that I've handled the stress is so complete opposite. My adopted mom calls me probably almost at least 3 or 4 times a week in constant tears and crying and devastation. She doesn't know what to do and all these things. And all I do is sit there and I say, okay, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Just because I know that I have God with me and he is, and she's like, I don't know why I always call you. And I'm in this fret and I go, I know why you call me. It's okay. You know, it's not, but it's the difference between knowing that there's a God who's going to handle all of it and whether or not it's easy, he's got it. And then, you know, and she doesn't have that. So now my constant prayer is through all of this, she sees that and that it's where she comes to the Lord. So that's right. Our continued prayer for that.
Yeah, and that's really the way God works in our life, that he's said, give it all to me and I'll take it. And he did it. And we can, and listen, this is going to sound kind of corny maybe, but it's not. But when he took the sin upon him, and he did that for us. That was a declaration that this is how I work. This is the way I do this. And now we can all understand it. People waited to see this kind of stuff. You know, I think, was Pastor Don that spoke or Pastor John about the guy that just wanted to see the coming of the Lord? And he held the baby and he was like, here he is. I finally got to see it. You know, and, you know, that idea of just waiting to see it. And now we get to experience it. Not only do we get to see that he came and what he did. We get to live it. Imagine if you had to make sacrifices every day for the sins you make. That'd be awful. You know, it'd be awful. And so we don't have to do that because God did it. And that was a declaration to us. So let's end in prayer because we're a couple minutes over. All right, anybody else have any comments they want to make or anything?
Very good.
All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision, for all you've done for us. Father, we thank you that you've done the work that we didn't have to do, that we've done the work maybe we should have done, that you've done it for us. And I pray that that today you'd help us to realize that in our lives, that when you tell us to be still, when you tell us to be quiet, when you tell us to get quiet before you, to realize who you are, that we'd be able to do that, that we wouldn't have to struggle through it. I pray against worry and against fear and against shame and doubt and the things that come and creep into our minds. I pray instead you give us a strength through your Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we can do it. And I pray that you just give us a peace and a calm in our hearts that would transcend all understanding, that it'd be different from anything else we've ever experienced. And instead, when we should be maybe in the flesh looking at ourselves and thinking about how much we have to work, instead we look at you and that you give us the answers that we need, Father. And today, we've come before you to celebrate your birth on this earth and just to celebrate what you've done for us. And we just want to give you all the honor and all the glory today. It's because of you that we're here. And we just give you all the honor and glory today, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.